You can be turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text this morning will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 2. It's good to see everyone. Good to have all of you, all of us together, to be here on the first Lord's Day of the new year. No better way that we could start the new year than to praise God in song, to remember His Son's death on the cross, to pray to Him, and to study His Word. Very thankful for all those who are visiting with us this morning. Good to have some of our college students back. I think we'll have everybody back on Wednesday. Certainly good to have them back. Before we get into the lesson, I wanted to do a couple of things by way of announcement. The first is just to once again remind you of what our theme is for this year, Disciples Making Disciples. And those Bible reading groups are going to begin this week. We have one that will meet tomorrow morning, Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, I think one on Thursday, but just throughout the week. And we've tried to scatter them in different places at different times to make it most convenient for the most people to come. The sheet is still in the back if you would like to sign up for one of those. Some of you may know that we've had this meetup group. Meetup.com is a social networking site where people of similar interests can get together. So if you like archery, you can find an archery group. If you like fishing, you can find a fishing group. And we have a Bible study group called Tuscaloosa Bible Study that's been up for a year and a half. And I've noticed in the last week or so, there's been a lot of new members, a lot of people joining this meetup group. And I don't know who they are. But they're joining the group, they're interested in Bible study, and I'm hoping that some of these people will come to some of these Bible reading groups. I think people this time of year, this is a great time of year to evangelize because people are wanting to take God more seriously. They're wanting to read their Bibles. So it's a great time for us to be inviting our friends and to be participating in something like this. We have bookmarks on the back table showing all the readings for each week in these reading groups. And there's a place where you can put where and when we're meeting and invite your friends. So feel free to pick up all of those that you'd like. But wanted to give a plug for that. And let's be praying for all these efforts as we begin this year. The next thing is on a more serious note. I got an email yesterday from Rhonda Strickland. Rhonda and Jeff are at a funeral today over in Georgia. And Rhonda brought out something that we need to pray for. There's been a lot of families affected by death in the past year at Northwood. And of course, Northwood itself, we've lost several important members. I'd like to read just what she wrote. And I'd like for us to pray for these families and for all of us this morning. She said, prayers for comfort and strength. Northwood was hit especially hard with deaths of loved ones this past year. We have never had a year such as that as this at Northwood. We had four of our longtime members pass away, and we had six members who lost a parent and one member who suffered the passing of a spouse. There are also several members who lost grandparents this past year. Grief does not just last a day or a week or a month. Grief lingers for a long time with ebbs and flows, and it never totally goes away for some. Let's continue to remember in our prayers those who have experienced these great losses, including friends and family members of those who passed away. So Rhonda's not with us this morning, but I told her I would pray for all these families with you. And so let's bow our heads in prayer at this time. Father, we come to you this morning asking for comfort for these families who have lost loved ones. We all have lost very special people in our lives in the past year. Members here at Northwood who have been here for very many years, charter members even. And Father, we're grieved by this and this sadness, especially for some of us who were so close to the ones who have passed. The sadness still lingers. And so we pray specifically for Rhonda Strickland's family and the passing of Bobby Hunt, her father. For Melissa Ligon, as she's still mourning the loss of her father. We pray for Arnold, and the loss of his wife this past year. For the Haley family, the passing of Joanne. For Robin Robbins and her family, passing of her stepfather, Bob Kane. For the Beckham family, for Bonnie, father, and all that family, and loss of George. For David Hall and his family and the loss of his mother. And then for the Bell and the Shiner family, we still miss them deeply, Ray and Bernie. For Ken Smith's family, the loss of his mother, and for Jeff Jolly and his family, the loss of his mother. Father, we pray for comfort. We know that you offer comfort that only you can give. And we're thankful and we rejoice in the hope that we have. And we pray that this new year, we will resolve even more diligently to prepare our lives for that day when your Son will come again. We realize that we all have an appointment with death, and that it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. May we use this year not to obsess over trivial things that are passing away with this world, but to truly seek those things that are above and are most important. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And there are things we can do to continue to comfort these families, and let's look for ways that we can serve. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, we read, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He was accused of blasphemy, and although there were no grounds for this charge, the sentence of death was issued by the Jewish high court. They needed Rome's approval, and so he was taken before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And although Pilate found him innocent, the Roman governor feared the people and let them decide Jesus' fate. Stirred by the chief priests, the crowds declared, "Crucify him." As was common, he was publicly scourged or beaten with a leather-thonged whip before his crucifixion. Tiny pieces of iron or bone chips were tied to the ends of each leather thong, causing deep cuts and painful bruising. He was mocked, struck in his head with a staff. He was spit upon. A prickly crown of thorns was placed on his head. He was stripped naked. Too weak to carry his own cross, Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry it for him. He was led to Golgotha, where he would be crucified. As was the custom, before they nailed him to the cross, a mixture of vinegar, gall, and myrrh was offered to him. The drink was believed to have alleviate some of the pain, but he refused it. Stake-like nails were driven through his wrists and his ankles, fastening him to the cross where he was crucified. While on the cross, he endured mocking by those who passed by. The inscription above his head read tauntingly, "The King of the Jews." While he suffered, the soldiers below him cast lots for his clothing. As he endured all of these indignities, his disciples were noticeably absent, with the exception of his mother and a few women, and later the Apostle John. He hung there all alone. What's most remarkable about this whole scene, beginning at the trial, is that Jesus said nothing to defend himself. All of the charges brought against him, the false witnesses, that this was a travesty of justice. And on the cross, he said nothing to defend himself against the jeering crowds. In fact, he said little of himself at all. Much of what he said was about others. On the way to the cross, he said to the women who were weeping for him, not to weep for him, but for themselves because of the coming judgment. On the cross, he presented his mother to John to take care of her in his absence. He granted forgiveness to the thief who was beside him. And most poignant were the words he uttered from the cross, asking for forgiveness to the crowds who were taunting him, to those who were crucifying him. He said simply, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." On this first Lord's Day of 2015, we're going to talk about patience. We've been doing a series the last several months on the fruit of the Spirit, and patience is the fourth in that list. Patience is not a thing that comes to us naturally. It's not our inclination, humanly speaking, to be patient. It is a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, it's the very opposite of what the flesh desires. Our culture has done much to shorten our patience by all of the conveniences that we have. Instant gratification is what we expect. It's what we desire. We have whatever we want in the blink of an eye, whether it be instant coffee or instant credit. Television shows resolve conflict in 30 minutes or less. You can have a pizza delivered to your door in less time than it would take to make it yourself. And while many in the world have to wait on necessities like food or medicine, we pay extra at Disney World to get in the Fast Pass lane. I read somewhere that Amazon is experimenting with a method, with new technology, of shipping our packages even before we've ordered them. How they do that, I don't know. But we've come to expect everything now. I worked one summer at McDonald's, morning shift as a cashier. The worst possible job you could ever have. Because people who come into McDonald's are grumpy and tired, and they're usually late for work. The people who come in wanting breakfast to go are the ones who don't want to wait in the drive-through line. And they expect it now, 5 minutes or less. We don't like to wait. And so patience is a difficult virtue to master, especially in a society that caters to our flesh. The Bible has a lot to say about patience. Patience, as we see here, is the fourth in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fourth in the list of Christian graces in 2 Peter 1. In the list of those things that we are to put on in Colossians chapter 3, patience is on that list. And when Paul describes what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, that famous chapter on love, patience is the very first thing. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. And so patience is no small virtue in the Bible. It's not something extra that we do for the Lord. It's a foundational virtue. It should be a cornerstone of our character. It should be something that by nature we do, rather than our selfish fleshly nature that expects things now. And we're going to look here in 1 Peter chapter 2 in our text as we look at Jesus. And what 1 Peter 2 does for us is it goes behind the cross. We have a description of what happened at the cross there in the gospel accounts. But what 1 Peter 2 does is it goes behind Jesus' thinking on the cross. Why was he so patient? Why did he not commit sin? Why, when he was reviled, did he not revile in return? Why did he not repay evil for evil? Why, as we just sang, did he not call 12 legions of angels to come to his aid? We're going to see three reasons. Verse 23 says that Jesus was patient because of his faith. Verse 24 says that Jesus was patient because of his hope. And verse 25, Jesus was patient because of his love. And so I want to talk about the relationship between faith, hope, love, and patience. How patience is an outgrowth of a truly integrated spiritual person. That if we are like Jesus, and our faith and our hope and our love are what they ought to be, that patience will not be difficult. It will rather be the default in our character. I want to talk about how that character can be gained by us. Let's talk about patience and faith. In verse 23, let me back up to verse 22. It says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. This verse gives us the reason, or one of the reasons, why Jesus was able to so patiently endure all of those indignities, all of that injustice, both in his trials and on the cross. The reason why he did not revile in return, the reason why he did not threaten, the reason why he didn't call 12 legions of angels, was because of his faith. Because he continued to entrust his soul to God, to a faithful Creator. Entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He said this on the cross. One of the last things that he said before he breathed his last was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus was all alone in the sense that his disciples had forsaken him and left him. But as he died there on the cross, he prayed for his Father to receive his spirit. And if we can learn the secret behind that statement of Jesus on the cross, if we can learn what Jesus meant when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, I think it would go a long way toward teaching us patience in our life. The reason why we fail to be patient in suffering is because we have a weak faith in God. Impatience is a symptom of a weak faith. Impatience is a form of unbelief. We're not trusting God. We're not trusting in God's plans. We're not trusting in His timing. We're not trusting in His wisdom or His care for us. We sin when we let go of God's promises, when we forget what God has promised to do for us, especially when we're suffering. Impatience springs from our hearts when difficulties or problems or annoyances rise. The battle with impatience can be a little skirmish over a long way to the cashier line, or it can be a major combat over a handicap or a disease or a circumstance that blows up all of our plans and dreams. Impatience tempts us in two different directions. It may tempt us to bail out or to give up, to quit, to say, just forget about it. I'm not going to try anymore. I'm not going to work anymore. To give up on keeping the job that you have, that God has given you. Saying, I'm not going to raise this child anymore. I'm not going to keep this marriage. I'm not going to try to overcome this temptation anymore. I'm not going to battle with this difficulty, this relationship that's so troublesome. Impatience tempts us to just throw up our hands and say, what's the use? And so we quit. The other way that impatience tempts us is to go ahead of God. Not to quit, necessarily, but to try some other means or some other method to get what we want. We don't want to wait anymore. We've been praying and we've been begging and we've been pleading with God to remove that thorn in the flesh, to remove that difficulty, to make that circumstance easier, to make life easy, to give us that instant gratification. And because we don't get what we want when we want it, we decide we're not going to do things God's way anymore. We're going to take matters into our own hands. We quit listening to God. We start listening to our own heart. We start doing things in a carnal way, using worldly wisdom to work out our own problems, because we don't trust God anymore. But whether our impatience is moving us to quit on God or to run ahead of God, what we need to see is that impatience is due to a lack of faith. I want you to look at some passages with me that make this connection between patience and faith. Jesus said in Luke 21 and verse 19, "By your endurance you will gain your lives." Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 7, "To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." In Hebrews 6 and verse 12, he says, "So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And then the very familiar refrain in Psalm 130 and verse 5, "I wait for the Lord." How many times in the Old Testament are we encouraged to wait on the Lord? "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His Word I hope." Do you see the connection in all those passages between faith and patience? Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is the very opposite of impatience. Waiting on the Lord is the opposite of running ahead of God or quitting on God. It's staying in our place. It's silently, quietly, calmly, confidently trusting in God, that God will work all things together for our good, even though there's no good that we can see in our life. It's patiently waiting for God's promises to work themselves out by simply doing what is right, trusting in His will. He says, "In His Word, I hope." Saying, "God, I know it doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to do things Your way. I'm going to do the right thing because I trust in You." Jesus was able to endure all that He did on the cross because He had committed His soul, He had committed His life into His Father's hands. He was not doing things according to the flesh. He was not trusting in human wisdom when He endured all those indignities without lashing back in return. He was waiting on the Lord. That's what we need to see in Jesus as our example. And the only way we're going to learn patience is to truly grow in our faith. Again, from 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, "Therefore let those..." Or not again, this is another passage in Peter that almost says the same thing said of Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 23. He says that at the end of this chapter, talking about suffering as a Christian, he says, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." There are three things I want you to see in this verse. First of all, he says, That suffering sometimes is according to God's will. Do you believe that? That sometimes there are circumstances in your life, whether they be physical forms of suffering, emotional, spiritual forms of suffering, where those things are necessary, that it's God's will for us to suffer in that way. It was God's will for Jesus to suffer because there was a redemptive purpose God had in mind. And there may be some reason why you or I are enduring some problem in the flesh, or spiritual problem, relationship problem, social problem, problem at work, problem with finances, problem with our health. It may be that it's according to God's will that we are suffering so that God's purposes might be brought about. It takes a tremendous amount of faith to believe that and to trust in that and to patiently do what's right in the midst of that. The second thing he says is that we are to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. You ever seen that game where somebody gets up on top of a rock or a ledge or something and then they fall backward into their friend's hand, the trust game? They got their friends back here and there may be a significant drop, but the goal is to lay perfectly still and to just fall back, trusting that your friends are going to catch you. That's exactly what this verse is saying. He's saying, I want you to be willing to entrust your souls to a faithful Creator. Do you believe He'll catch you? Do you believe He's there and that you can trust Him? Can you say with Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit, my soul? But thirdly, he says that we are to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And that's where we are challenged to wait on the Lord. We're not getting instant gratification from doing what's right. It's not a matter of reading God's Word saying, this is what God wants me to do, I do it, and then later that afternoon I see some blessing. It doesn't work that way. Are we willing to do good and suffer while doing good, entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator that if we do things according to God's way, that all things will work together for good to those who love the Lord? Do we believe that? And really it takes an eternal perspective to see that sometimes. Because it may be that there will never be an immediate physical in this life blessing for doing what's right. It may be that you do what's right and you suffer the rest of your days and see no benefit of a fleshly nature. Can you die as Jesus did on that cross in pain and agony, trusting that because you did the right thing, you have a faithful Creator who's going to bless you? Indeed, patience is impossible without this kind of faith, trusting in God. But the next thing we see in verse 24 is the hope that Jesus had. It says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Have you ever heard of the marshmallow experiment? This was an experiment run by psychologist Walter Michel, back in the early 70s, late 60s and early 70s. It was about delayed gratification. And what he did is he took kids, like 4 to 6 years old, and he put them in this room, and he put a marshmallow in front of them on a table. And he said, if you will not eat this marshmallow, when I come back in the room 20 minutes later, I'll give you 2. And so the test was to see how many kids would delay gratification and not eat that one marshmallow so that they might get 2. He said, if you eat that one, you're not going to get the other. And it's kind of humorous. You can go on YouTube and look up marshmallow experiment and see these kids and the expression on their faces as they sit there agonizing, wanting to eat that marshmallow, but knowing they can't because they want that other one. It is priceless. It's priceless. Do you realize that that really is a picture of what God is doing for us? Are you willing to wait? To give up some pleasure, some benefit, some immediate gratification now, to receive a greater blessing later. That is what Jesus did. And that explains why He was willing to suffer so much. In fact, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. That joy was not in the cross itself. It was not fun. It was not pleasurable to Jesus. The joy was after the cross. The joy was seeing the benefit that would come later when, because of His sacrifice, all of us would be healed. All of us would have our sins taken away. All of our sins, He bore on the cross for us. And that was not fun. That was not pleasant. That was not easy. That was painful. And yet He did it because He had this hope that drove Him on. This really is the key to success as a Christian. Oh, I forgot this chart. They did follow-up studies on these same kids back in the 70s that did this test to see how they did years later, in the late 80s, early 90s, they went back and followed up with these kids. And the failures, the ones who just automatically ate the marshmallow, weren't willing to wait. They struggled more in stressful situations. They had trouble paying attention. They had greater difficulty maintaining friendships. They scored lower on the SAT, parents, by 200 points. Delaying gratification for your kids can improve their SAT scores. Prone to much higher body mass index, and were more likely to have drug addictions. The ability and the character and the fortitude to delay gratification has everything to do with how successful you'll be in life. If you want everything now, you're always going to take shortcuts. You're always going to want to get that instant credit, that instant gratification from the sweet treat or whatever it is. And you're going to pay the price now in this life. But what about the life to come? If we don't learn to say no to the marshmallow or the cookie or whatever it is that we want right now, what's the consequence eternally when we fail to learn that lesson? There's a connection between hope and patience. Hebrews 6 and verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who is he talking about in Hebrews? Who is the Hebrew writer talking about? Those of you who were in the Heroes of Faith class, who is he talking about? Those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We know exactly who he's talking about. He's talking about all those heroes of faith described for us in Hebrews chapter 11 who were given a promise and told to wait. And many of them didn't even receive the promise in this lifetime. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Are we willing to wait and give up something now for something better later? Abraham was. Abraham, by faith, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive his inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He couldn't see the marshmallow. He didn't even know it was there for certain, except by God's promise. These all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They left everything. They were willing to live in this world, deprived, giving up freely some of the blessings that they had in Ur of the Chaldeans, leaving family, leaving friends, leaving their possessions to live in tents. And they did that because they saw something better waiting on the other side. Moses, it was said in verse 26, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The deceitfulness of riches, he says in the previous verse. For he was looking to the reward. Moses knew that all that he had in Pharaoh's house was nothing compared to the reward that God would have for him if he faithfully served Him. And so this has everything to do with our willingness to wait, for our willingness to be patient. Are we willing to suffer, to hang on that cross, whatever that cross may be, to suffer injustice, to not revile in return when we are reviled, not to repay evil for evil, but to simply patiently wait, knowing and trusting that something's better is waiting for us if we'll simply wait on God and His promises. But finally, in verse 25, we see the motivation of love in our Savior as Jesus suffered on the cross. He says, you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He was the good shepherd. He demonstrated that by laying down his life for his sheep. He cared more about us than he cared about himself. And that's what patience is. Patience is love. Impatience is the opposite of love. Impatience is saying, I want what I want now, and I don't care who I hurt. I don't care who I inconvenience. I don't care who gets in my way. I'm going to get what I want. That's what impatience says, is all I care about is me. Love puts others ahead of self. Indeed, as Paul said, the very first description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is willing to give up what it wants so that someone else will be happy. Give up their needs, give up their desires for others. Look at these passages. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, we are to with patience bear with one another in love. We are to be patient with them all. And the all that he's speaking of there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 are the unruly and the weak, those who inconvenience us, in other words, those who cause us problems. We are to be patient with them all. In that famous text, to preach the word, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, some of his last words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. That's not easy to do, especially when the word is not in season but out of season, when people aren't listening. It's hard to be patient. We are to be patient in tribulation, Romans 12 and verse 12, and that's in the context of this whole chapter about love. And so I think that the tribulation, whatever that is, has something to do with our connections with others. We're to be patient, no matter what the tribulation is. And 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, we are to patiently endure evil. And in that context, he's talking about those who would oppose Timothy and do evil against him. And so we are called out of ourselves to love others, to esteem others as more important than ourselves. Patience is a decision. It's not a disposition. Patience is a choice that we make to put others ahead of ourselves. And so we have a choice this morning. We have a choice of who we're going to follow. These characteristics are called the fruit of the Spirit. But you understand that's one and the same as saying the fruit of Jesus Christ. This is how we let Christ live through us. When we are patient, we are reflecting Jesus' character. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Are you going to allow Christ to live in your life today, this week? There's all kinds of annoyances we have. We hope and we dream that by turning over the calendar from 2014 to 2015, that all those problems from 2014 don't exist anymore. And we know that that's just not true. That's a lie. We got the same problems we had before. New calendar, same problems. But those problems, you understand, are an opportunity. An opportunity to show the perfect patience of our Savior in our lives. So what about you? Is there someone who is annoying you right now? I don't know. You only can answer that question. Are you dealing with something that's really gotten you down? We're going to have this series on financial wisdom later this month. We all need that. But maybe you really need that. Maybe you're really in a deep hole right now financially. How's your work? Are you tired of the people you have to work with? Are you tired of your customers who are impatient with you? What about your marriage? I know I'm getting really personal now, but I realize that there may be some marriages this morning that are not doing well at all. Have you talked with your spouse lately? Or has there been a cool silence that's been going on for a while? Or the opposite of that, has there been violence? Can you not have a peaceful conversation? I wish all of those problems, whatever your problem might be, might just vanish. That I guess if we could pray that and God would respond to that, that would be wonderful. Just to not have any of those problems anymore. But it might be the will of God that we simply endure through these struggles in 2015. entrusting our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good? Can we see these problems as opportunities to show the light of Jesus Christ, to take up our cross and follow Him, walking in His steps? For to this, Peter says, you were called. Is there someone here this morning that is ready to begin a new life in Christ? We're rejoicing with Marshall Gray. He came asking for our prayers this morning at the 9 o'clock service, and he's begun a new life. And we know that even one sinner who repents, there is joy and rejoicing in heaven. But what about you? Do you need to come back to the Lord? Or do you need to start your journey by confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, turning over your life to Him, repenting of your sins, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? There'd be no better way that you could begin this year than to begin a new life in Jesus Christ. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?